We started a series last week. We call it Let's Get Engaged, which was just a play on our name, really. Let's get engaged. There's two ways to think about getting engaged. One is when a couple gets engaged, they're pledging they're making a commitment to one another. They're making a public commitment to say, we're going to be in relationship with one another, and we're going to navigate life together. So let's get engaged, you know. And another way to think about getting engaged is like when you engage your car, you know, you put it in drive and all the little gears and all the little wheels and all the little things that happen inside your car to make the car move forward to go to a destination or to a purpose happens, and it gets engaged to move forward to a thing. So we can say, let's get engaged like a car. Let's go do things together, and all of our little responsibilities and gifts that we have as a community of believers, we engage together to move forward for a purpose, for a reason. So we're in relationship together, moving forward for a purpose and a reason. And why we're calling it that, let's get engaged, is because we want to be fully engaged people, because we, like, I did all this stuff about talking about membership last week, and I don't really like the word membership or being a member, because people think that implies privilege. And really, we need to think about commitment and responsibility. Yeah, there's some privilege involved, but there's responsibility there too. And here's the thing. When we talk about membership, we mean like you belong. You belong to a church if you are a member of that church. And here's what we said last week. You already belong. You belong already. By being here, by participating in worship, doing all the things you do, you already belong. So instead of membership, we're calling it fully engaged. So you already belong, but what does it mean? What does it look like to be a fully engaged person? And this is in life of the church universal, not just here, but here too. But all right, so what's that look like? Somebody's going to love recklessly. We just sang a song about it, Reckless Love. There's a little sneak peek. Love recklessly, vertically, horizontally. We'll talk about that in a minute. Serves diligently, grows vigorously, and gives generously. Those are things we do as fully engaged disciples of Jesus Christ. We just do those things. Everything we do, though, must come from a standpoint of love. Love is our motivation. Jesus said that if we're going to be known for anything, it should be love. John chapter 13, I think it's 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Excuse me, not how you love one another, if you aren't loving one another, then you're not going to be known as one of his disciples. So you could do all those wonderful things on the previous slide about give generously, serve diligently, grow vigorously. You could do all that stuff. But if it's not born from love, the Apostle Paul would call it a clanging gong or a loud cymbal. It's just a noise. It's a crash. It means really nothing if it doesn't come from a standpoint of love. Without love, our words, our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, our attempts are hollow and meaningless. It must all come from a standpoint of love. In fact, love should be the thing that inspires us to do all the things that we do. Love should be the strong compulsion that makes it so we just can't help but do the things that we do, whatever it is we're going to do. We have to do it. We can't not do it. We have to do this because we love people. We can't be stopped because love is the powerful motivator causing the action. It's like when a young man's trying to win the heart of a young lady, you know. All the old grizzled veterans here, we've stopped doing that. But when you're young, you know, you do crazy things to find or to try to convince her that you love her. Like you go to IKEA, you know. You might even become a vegetarian for a little while or a Baptist. I don't know. Just kidding about the Baptist part. Love is the motivation to be fully engaged, to give generously, to serve diligently, to grow vigorously, Love is the motivation. It's what causes those acts. But love has two receivers. There's two directions of love. The first is vertically God. God. We have to love God, right? And then horizontally, we love others. That's a simple way of saying what Jesus told us to do. Love God, love others, right? Jesus put it this way, first and second greatest commandment. He put them together, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's upward, right? I'm not giving you anything you've never heard before. You shall love the Lord your God. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's horizontal, sort of outwardly kind of thing. Love God, vertical relationship with God, up. Celebrates the work of God in your life through private and communal worship. Like, if we're saying we're going to be fully engaged people or disciples or whatever, then we need to love God. And one of the ways we do that is by celebrating the work of God in your life through private and communal worship. That means you're going to come to church on Sunday and we're going to worship together. We're not sitting back expecting to be entertained. We're expecting to come and participate and worship together, all right? And you can do that privately too. People online likely not have too many people around. You're doing that privately, but we're also doing it together. Now, you don't have to have a guy on a stage and music on stage in order to worship. You can do that privately. Some of my most powerful worship times have been alone by myself out somewhere in nature where just like I have this inspiring moment of awe, you know, the Grand Canyon. The first time I saw the Grand Canyon, it was like, oh my gosh, God did this. Wow. Wow. If God can make this, how big is God that he can do this? That was such a moment of worship. It was private, though. There's people around, but nobody was having the same experience I was. So we're going to worship God like all day, every day, but then we're also worshiping communally together. All right, here's the second thing. Our focus of life is on the person and work of Jesus. Our whole lives should be centered around who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what he taught, and how we can adopt his pattern of living into our lives. Somebody taught me about the vicarious life of Jesus, meaning like he lived a life of perfection because we couldn't live it. He lived it for us. You know, that's kind of what they were saying. But by trying to live that life like Jesus lived it, then we can start to adopt some of the ways that Jesus lived. And we have to just center our lives around it. Now, we're not going to be perfect all the time, but we ought to be on a path where we're growing towards Jesus in Christlikeness. Here's another one. Praise regularly for the power and presence of God. The fully engaged person is going to love God by praying. You got to pray. I think I've said this before. Prayer is the tool by which we developed our relationship with God. All right. Now I'll go back to the analogy of the young man and the young woman. Back in the old days, all right, we had these things called telephones, and they hung on the wall. Anybody remember those? And they had the long cord, you know. And you get all wrapped up in it, you know, like sex thing, you know, you're all stuck. And like, actually, they were really long, but then they ended up getting short because they were all tangled together. You know what I'm saying? But the reason why they were that way is because you tried to get someplace private where nobody could hear you. Yeah? You wanted to be in a spot where you could just be with the person who's on the other end without distraction. Inevitably, your mom would come by with the vacuum cleaner. You know, or somebody would be playing the radio really loud, or the TV was on. And there was all these distractions that would get in the way of your conversation with the person you were trying to get to know. Do you allow distractions to come between you and the person you're trying to get to know, God? You know, your prayer life, I'll confess, like I'll lay down at night, dear God, you know, start praying, thank you, you start praying. And then I'll wake up and say amen. You know, like I said, Paul says, pray continually. Well, I prayed all night long while I was sleeping. But I also get distracted in other ways too, because I'll think about all the things I got to do, you know, and I just get distracted. It's like, that's just like when somebody comes with the vacuum cleaner where you're trying to have a private conversation with somebody. I think that analogy doesn't fit very well for teenagers these days because I think it's all done on Snapchat now. I have no idea what they're using these days, but there's tons of pictures of my children out there of just this, like from down here in a little text thing. I don't know why they're doing that, but that's what they do. All right, love God, that's upward. All right, love others, outward, horizontally. This person who's fully engaged is going to think, for the next slide, think, feel, and show no judgment of others. Man. I'll tell you, like, so I think I told you last week, because this is my surgery and doing a lot of nothing all summer, I've had nothing to do but think about these things. And so I've been thinking about what does a fully engaged person look like, and this one has been hard for me. Right, I can show no judgment to people, but I'm probably thinking it. You know what I'm saying? You've been to Walmart, you know what I'm saying. Thinks, feels, and shows no judgment of others because we simply love them for who they are. Now, yes, you might say, but Dave, we need to encourage people to grow like Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. But our job is not the job to convict. All right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit convicts. We help people along if the Holy Spirit convicts them. Amen to that? Thinks, feels, and shows no judgment of others. What's the next one? Sees all people as image bearers of God and works to restore that vision in all people. Do you see all people as the image bearers of God? Man, over the last couple of years, this one has really started to awaken in me. I think I read a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said something like, if you could recognize the amount of deity in the person sitting next to you on the bus, you would drop to your knees and worship God. Because we're created in the image of God. It's not saying we are God, but because we are image bearers of God. And yet we treat people just like they're dirt, they're trash, just because they're in a little bit more hurry than you on 21st Street and they cut you off. Or because whatever happened on 13 this week that made a big hole in the ground, did anybody experience that? Oh my goodness. It took them 3 days to clean that up. What were they doing? There's monkeying around. I don't know. But it more than twice made me say things about people that I shouldn't have said. I wasn't seeing them as image bearers of Christ who came upon a problem and are trying to fix it for our city. I was just in a hurry. You know what I mean? Am I the only one here that does that sort of thing? I know I'm not, because you're humans too. And I've driven in the car with some of you. Here's the last one of this. Recognizes that everyone is on a journey. Man, everybody's on a journey. You might be in a different spot, but we're all on a journey, and that means there's some more stuff you got to go through yet to understand what that person has been through, so don't judge them yet. It means this too, like we often think of salvation as the start and the end, like that point where somebody recognizes Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they come forward, they pray, or maybe they get baptized. And then we think, well, done. But really, that was a journey all along for years before that point. And guess what else? There's a whole other journey ahead of them on that point. And you don't know where people are on that journey. Where are they at? Where are they in relation to their moment of realizing Jesus is their Savior? Are they before that point yet? Or are they after that point? And are you pointing them closer to Jesus Christ? Everybody's on a journey, and so are you. All right. But do you see how loving recklessly, love God, love others, has to inform and inspire all the other things that we're talking about? Giving generously, serving diligently, growing vigorously. Loving God and loving others inspires you to want to do the other things. It's the motivation behind what we do. It makes it so you just can't even help it. You just got to do those things. And without love, growing, serving, giving, none of them mean anything. They don't make much sense. It's a loud clanging gong, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, without heartfelt love for God and others. Jesus said, they will know you are his followers by your love. Not by how much you give, not by how many hours you serve the community, not by how much you know your Bible, not by how often you attend worship, by your love. And without love, all of those things I just listed are just efforts to fit in. It's just trying to fit in. We don't want you to just fit in. You already belong, all right? Now, think about loving recklessly. And then the next thing we're going to talk about today is giving generously. It's a hot-button topic in the church in general, especially it seems like Licking County. As I talk to other pastor friends, they don't seem to have as much pushback about giving talks on Sunday mornings. We don't honestly get much pushback here. But people, I think, in Licking County don't want to be told what to do with their money, how to handle money, or don't even mention money because that's my business and my business only is private. I don't necessarily disagree with you on that, all right? Because I don't want anybody to tell me what to do with my money, except for my Edward Jones guy. I like him to tell me what to do and do things well. Actually, I like to see him get wealthier because, like, that means I'm doing better too, right? Okay. But we don't necessarily like that. And people will often say that the church only talks about money and the church you've only had negative experiences in the church with money and talking about it. And do you know that what's kind of universally true, I think, I can't say, it's not universal if it's kind of, you know, but it's kind of universal, that the people who don't want to hear about giving in sermons are generally people who don't give. That's just what I've seen, you know, and other pastors talk about too. But the people who complain just don't give. The people who do give, they don't seem to mind. That's just a truth bomb. I'll just throw it out there. Boop. All right. Here's another one. I've done about 175 sermons for Engage New York Church. That's about 3 years worth, or 3.5, whatever. Only 3 were about giving so far. You're about to have a half. We've already done a half sermons, but 3.5 after today. But here's what's happened the previous 3 times. We've done giving sermons at the beginning of a year to report on the finances of the church the previous year. Just to say, like, hey, we want to be accountable to you. This is money you've given. Look, we had a great year. And here's how we inspire you. Maybe we inspire you to give to the mission a little bit more. And here's what happens every time. Giving goes down for 6 or 7 weeks. It just does. And I get so discouraged because it's like, did I say something bad? You know, today we cannot afford for giving to go down the next 6 or 7 weeks. All right? Prove me wrong. Please, prove me wrong on that trend. Okay? That's a trend we got to reverse. When we fully submit to Jesus as Lord, we are turning our whole selves over to him. Every aspect of our lives gets turned over to Jesus, especially our finances. Jesus knew that our human propensity towards self-reliance pushes us to conserve and hoard our money for ourselves. And we often have a lack mindset, a scarcity mindset. Like, there's just not enough of what I have to go around, and so we conserve and we pull back. But Jesus, over and over in the Gospels, encourages us to be free of financial worry by depending on him. So a fully engaged person, we've got 3 things for this too. A fully engaged person, we'll fly through them here real quick and then talk about it. Gives generously, gives thoughtfully and gives joyfully. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's just talk about each one of those for a couple more minutes. The fully engaged person with our church will give generously, thoughtfully, and joyfully. All from a motivation of what? Love. Thank you. All from a motivation of love. Generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 12 says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Generosity is different for every person. Okay? It's what's generous for somebody at your table is not generous for you. It's not comparative, okay? Here's an example. One couple has been blessed with good jobs. They have pretty good income. Maybe the household makes $95,000 a year. They give $50 a week. That turns out to be $2,600 a year, or 3% of their income. Another Christian, maybe sitting at your same table, single mom, making $25,000 a year, gives $24 a week. That's $1,200 a year. But guess what? That's 5%. It's 5%. So the big question is, who gave more? The key word is according to what one has. It's according to what one has. Here's a fact. Americans spend 5.3% of their income each year on entertainment. That's kind of crazy. 5.3% of our incomes every year goes to entertainment. Now, that's average, so some more, some less, whatever. American Christians give an average of 2.5% to the work of the church. See the difference there? All right. What generous means looks different for every person. Now, I have for years done away with the whole 10%. Okay? I've grew up with 10% tithe, that sort of thing, like that's a goal. I've not taught on 10% giving ever. What I have taught on is you should grow by 10% a year. And then every year as you grow 10%, whatever your normal thing is that you give, 10% growth, then you will ultimately end up getting to 10% of your income. Does that make sense? It takes a little while, but you get there maybe. I believe everybody ought to be growing. But since I've taught that everybody grow in 10% and nobody has ever followed my lead, maybe I'll try a different tactic. Okay? I'll try something different. What seems generous to you? Now, if you go to a restaurant and you were to tip a waitress 2%, it's because she's had bad service, right? Or the waiter comes along, spills your drink, gets the order wrong, your food is cold. You're like, I'm not giving that guy 20%. You give him 2% because you're angry at him, right? I've never done that, but I know people who've done it. And if you were giving 2% to the wait staff, to be like a slap in the face, what does 2.5% mean to God? Just think about that. We got to give generously, but not comparatively. Generosity for you is generosity for you, but it may not be what is generous for the person sitting next to you. Give generously. Secondly, give thoughtfully. Scripture says, give what you have decided in your heart. Now, they didn't have brain or mind in their language, then it was your heart, you know? So think about it, pray about it. Now, I personally, I'm not like a powerful, emotional, inspirational speaker. Like, have you ever noticed that? Like when Reggie preaches, you want to run out the door and like blow something up, you know? In a good way. For Jesus. Me, when you leave here, you're like, huh, I hadn't thought about that. You know? And maybe you go home and ponder for a little bit. That's fine. I get it. All that to say is I'm not going to guilt you into giving or giving more. I literally just want you to think about this. We give thoughtfully. I have an opportunity for you at the end of the service to think about over the next few weeks. But basically, I want you to think about this. You are a manager and not an owner. Okay, you're a manager and not an owner, because all of what you have belongs to God anyway. So if you turn your life over to Jesus, then Jesus just owns all of what you have anyway. You don't have ownership, God does. And that includes your money. So we don't own it, we manage it. And Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about three servants. Each of the servants were given a bag of money, each according to their ability, is what it says. Each according to their ability. One got five bags, one got two bags, one got one bag. And then the owner leaves. He didn't give him any instructions, nothing. But the guy who had five bags doubled it, so he had 10. The guy who had two bags, he doubled it, so he had 4. The guy who had one bag, he was afraid of the real owner, his boss. So he buried it. And he just kind of kept it so he wouldn't lose it, right? And then the master comes back. He tells the first two guys, "You're well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the small things. I'll put you in control or in management of greater things." And then the last guy, he calls a wicked and lazy servant for squandering the gift that he did have. And in the end, that one thing that he did have was taken away from him and given to the other guys. None of the guys owned it. They just managed it. It's a management resource for the master. When thinking about giving, people with an ownership mindset will ask, "How much of my money will I give to God?" But I think there's a more thoughtful approach to giving, because managers will ask, "How much of God's money will I keep for myself? He owns it all anyway. So how much of it do I need to make budget for my house? You know, but first, here's all God's. Some of it I need to keep the lights on. But the rest of it's God's. Some of it I need to keep for retirement, for the kids, whatever. But it's all God's to start with." A fully engaged person will give generously, and they'll give thoughtfully, and finally, they'll give joyfully. Give joyfully, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you feel like, "I have to give," then you've missed the point altogether. When we first moved back to the Newark, Ohio area, my wife and I made a commitment. We're going to give to the church $100 a week, which was kind of a stretch for us at the time. Like, we're going to give $100 a week. And so that first summer there, like, we start going to church. And apparently she thought I was writing the check for $100. And I thought she was writing the check for $100. And we get to the end of the month, and we realize nobody wrote a check to the church for $100 a week. And we were like, "Oh, crap. We owe Jesus $400. What are we going to do?" And there was no way we were going to pay that guy $800 the next month. Like, it was not going to happen. You see, we had a guilt trip for ourselves. We felt like we had to give, and nothing could have been further from the truth. We'd put it on ourselves. We felt obligated to make it up, which was virtually impossible. Nobody, even Jesus, didn't have a gun to our head saying, "You owe me $100 this week." No, that's not how it works. We need to give joyfully. Minimums are motivated by guilt or obligation. We say, "How much do I have to give?" Or, "I'll give when I have extra." Maximums are motivated by love and a desire to see lives change. And we ask, "How much can I give?" We're motivated by the love and the joy of seeing the kingdom expand and grow in people's lives. We're motivated to invest further and further into the kingdom, to see a return on that investment by more and more people coming to the Lord. And you know that investment always, always, always comes back to you. The more you give, the more you have to give. That's God's economic plan. And that's a sermon for a different time. We've kind of preached something like that before, where we say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." It flows to you, from God through you to others. That's how it works. It doesn't say, praise God, from whom all blessings pool up into a reservoir for yourself. It flows through you to others. God doesn't give you more so you can buy more, but it gives you more so you can give more. Now you might say, you know, Dave, I'm not there yet. You don't understand how hurt I've been by the church, especially in the area of money. I just can't give money to the church. Or maybe you place blame on God for things that have happened in your life. Difficulties, struggles, people, relationships. And maybe you point the finger at God on that. And giving to the church represents God's institution here on earth, and that's just incompatible with your thinking. And so here's how I respond to that. The church has harmed a lot of people. Hopefully not this one, but the church global, honestly, we've hurt a lot of people. And I'm sorry that you've been hurt as well. Here's what I want to say. You do not have to give to belong. You already belong. This is not contingency kind of thing. This is not a guilt trip or a motivational speech. This is a teaching and something to think about. But it doesn't change a darn thing about your relationship with Engage Newark Church, because you already belong. I told you I was going to give you something to think about by the end of the service. We started Little Arrows Play Cafe in 2017, I think, is when we launched. It was meant to be a self-sustaining ministry to impact lives for Jesus, to build relationships with people in the community that have young children. And then we planted a church off of some of those relationships. That's just kind of how it went. And all of that was working really well up until this pesky little pandemic. You know, like, the things have kind of taken a turn there. Little Ayers is doing fine. But here's what's happened in the meantime. All of the little preschool kids that we met in 2017 and are now part of our church, 4 years later, they're 8, 9 years old now. And they're growing up. They're amazing children. But they go into the cafe and they see this space that's for preschoolers and they go, eh, that's not really for me. It's a little young. It's a little for little kids. And I'm not a little kid anymore. And I don't blame them for that. And here's the problem that we have with that. By having this wonderful space for preschoolers and kindergartners, first graders, second, whatever, what we're saying to third through fifth graders is, you're not welcome here. We don't have anything for you. And we want to stop that. We want to just cast a vision for something new where we can grow into, especially for our third through fifth graders, maybe for our sixth through 12th graders, maybe for even a larger groups. There's a space behind Moe's Barbecue. It's called Sage Yoga. There's a sign out front, Sage Yoga. You can access it from the arcade or from Moe's Barbecue. You're familiar with the space, Sage Yoga space, okay? It comes up for lease at the end of this month. And so we have an opportunity to maybe lease this space and outfit it for third through fifth grade, which I don't think would take a whole lot to get it up to running for. That's that set up for a retreat we did for adults. But this would be a space that's, I don't know, it's maybe 1,000 square feet or so. We could do larger group gatherings in there. We could do middle and high school events in there, and primarily on Sundays. And we were just for an hour a week, we would need space for these third through fifth graders. Now, the cost of that is $1,000 a month. We do not have an extra $1,000 a month laying around. What I'm asking you is to think about it. Think about how you can participate in this vision to grow our ministry. I'm asking in particular for our third through fifth grade age group of children. Now, there's way more people that could use that space than just the third through fifth graders. In fact, count up the hours of how many use them. Third through fifth grade might be the lowest, to be honest with you. Now, We're going to investigate three things. One is, can we reduce the price? We're gonna ask the uppity ups of the building, can they reduce the price a little bit? We're going to investigate if there's ways we can get money out of the space, like lease it out to co-working type space, do childcare at Little Arrows, co-working space during the week. There's lots of ideas. Maybe parties, like receptions, different things, all right? So maybe we'll make up some money every month by doing that. But then the third thing is, can you capture a vision? Is there a vision in your heart that you could say, you know what? I could be one person of many people giving a little bit more so that we'd have $1,000 to give to that space and our children won't feel unwelcome. Or maybe I could be one person of a couple people that could give a lot and we would have a space for these children that won't feel unwelcome anymore. At the end of this series, we're going to talk about it again. I'm not trying to guilt you, put a motivational thing on you. I'm informing you, and I want you to give thoughtfully. So think about it over the next 3 weeks. The first Sunday in October, we're going to ask for commitments for all the different things that we've talked about. We'll have talked about loving recklessly, which we did today, giving generously. Next week is growing vigorously, and the week after that, serving diligently. We're going to present to you all the different ways that you can do those things at Engage Newark Church. And then for Sunday in October, we're going to see if you want to make commitments. How do you want to do those things? We'll lay it all out there. So today, for today, I want you to think about if God is leading you to capture a vision for that particular area. How much of God's money can I reallocate to fulfill this vision in the lives of some of our youngest people in our church that can't support themselves? They can't do this on their own. We're going to put those commitment cards out here in a few weeks. You'll actually see what it is specifically on the last Sunday of September, and then you have a whole week to think about it. And then we'll do a service on the first Sunday of October to honor that. Everything we do comes from the motivation of love. In particular, our giving must come from a heart of love. Giving generously, giving thoughtfully, and giving joyfully. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can serve you in this way, that your love can overflow into our hearts and out to the hearts of other people, sometimes tangibly with generosity. And Lord, we ask that you would inspire in us a vision of some sort, help us to see your community the way you see them, and may we start to give generously and thoughtfully, and may it just be a joy, like it's a compulsion. We just have to give because that's what you've inspired us to do. Next week, as we talk about growing, you know, all of these things, Lord, just work in us a vision for being fully engaged people. Lord, we ask that as you see in our congregation people growing in you, we're going to do these baptisms because these people are growing in their journey of faith with you. We ask, Lord, that you continue with them, continue with us to be faithful people, inspired to be recklessly loving you and others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.